And now we enlighten you with Ayah 260 to 263 of Surah Baqarah, recited by Shahriyar Parhizgar.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. وَإِذْ قَالَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ رَبِّ أَرِنِي كَيْفَ تُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى قَالَ أَوَلَمْ تُؤْمِنْ قَالَ بَلَى وَلَكِنْ لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي قال فخذ أربعة من الطير فصرهن إليك ثم اجعل على كل جبل منهن جزءا ثم ادعهن يأتينك سعيا واعلم أن الله عزيز حكيم مثل الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله كمثل حبة أنبتت سبع سنابل في كل سنبلة مئة حبة والله يضاعف لمن يشاء والله واسع عليم الذين ينفقون أموالهم في سبيل الله ثم لا يتبعون ما أنفقوا منا ولا أذى لهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون قول معروف ومغفرة خير من صدقة يتبعها أذى والله غني حليم.
In the name of Allah, and when Abraham said, My Lord, show me how you revive the dead. He said, Do you not believe? He said, Yes, indeed, but in order that my heart may be at rest. He said, Take four of the birds, then cut them into pieces, and place a part of them on every mountain. Then call them, they will come to you, hastening, and know that Allah is Almighty and All-Wise. Those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah and then do not follow what they have spent with reproaches and affronts, they shall have their reward near their Lord, and they will have no fear, nor will they grieve. An honorable word with pardon is better than a charity followed by affront, and Allah is all-sufficient, most forbearing.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, FM, and satellites. You can also listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5, and Intelsat 39, and via the internet. Our internet address is iranradio.ir. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395 6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Thank you. Bring us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story. In
what is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Welcome, everyone. U.S.-Israeli genocide in the Gaza Strip has led to unimaginable misery for Palestinian civilian population there. And since its very onset in October of 2023, the Palestinian people, resistance, and their allies have been pushing for a ceasefire and an end to the barbaric targeting of Gaza's civilian population. Now, while we have yet to see any sense of urgency from U.S. and Israeli leadership in accepting or implementing a ceasefire, and not through UN resolutions, not through mediated efforts, have we seen Tel Aviv or Washington signal that too many innocent women and children are being killed in Gaza. And just this year, a multi-phase deal was agreed upon and implemented, one which the Israelis with the Trump administration abruptly canceled and resumed the campaign of genocide. And the U.S. President's West Asia envoy now, Steve Witkoff, has another truce offer to put an end to the bloodshed, one we will dissect and discuss in today's Spotlight program.
The moment an Israeli airstrike hit a building in Gaza City. Like countless attacks on the Palestinian territory since October 2023, it has caused significant damage. But Gaza has become synonymous with damage, destruction, and death, and all efforts to bring an end to the genocidal war against Palestinians have failed. And now another ceasefire proposal has been put forward, this time by U.S. Special Envoy to the West Asia region, Steve Witkoff. Critics say it's just a timeout for Israel's war machine. Meanwhile, Hamas demands guarantees the genocide against Palestinians won't continue. Let's take a look at the critical gaps between the U.S.-mediated Witkoff plan and the Hamas counteroffer. The first difference is Witkoff proposed a 60-day ceasefire, while Hamas wants guarantees to a deal that would lead to permanent ceasefire. Second is the captives' release. Witkoff asked for batches of captives for temporary pauses, like the failed 2023 deal, while Hamas demands gradual releases only if Israel fully withdraws from the Gaza territory. Learning from past betrayals, Hamas wants no more open-ended pauses. On humanitarian aid and reconstruction, Witkoff proposed Israel control the aid flow like the current starvation siege, while Hamas asked for a 3 to 5 year rebuilding plan. Without this, Gaza stays in Israel's chokehold. And on military withdrawal, the true colonial spirit shows its head. Witkoff proposed the gradual withdrawal of Israeli soldiers north then south, but Hamas demands a full and immediate withdrawal from day one. Hamas won't repeat past mistakes where ceasefires became cover for reoccupation. On the post-war Gaza plans, Witkoff was vague on governance with U.S.-Qatar oversight, while Hamas asked for technocratic administration and independent governance for 5 to 7 years. Hamas presents detailed political endgame. Bassam Naim, a member of the Hamas Political Bureau, has said the U.S. framework doesn't respond to any of the Palestinian people's demands. Naim said the new proposal provided guarantees neither for a 60-day ceasefire and the transportation of humanitarian aid into Gaza, nor for an end to the war, a permanent ceasefire, or the withdrawal of the Israeli army.
The essence of the Israeli response is the perpetuation of occupation and the continuation of death and famine even during a temporary ceasefire. This proposal fails to address any of our people's demands, foremost among them, ending the war and famine.
Although the proposal failed to meet Hamas demands, the group responded in a positive and responsible way. The U.S. side, however, deplored the Hamas response, with Witkoff saying on his social media account later that it is totally unacceptable and only takes us backward. Hours after Witkoff's remark, Israel's Minister for Military Affairs said he has ordered the army to push ahead with its fight against Hamas, regardless of any negotiations. This is yet another proof that Hamas has every right to be cautious about real intentions behind any U.S.-backed ceasefire proposal and ensure that its eligible demands are met. Many believe that the ultimate goal of the U.S. and Israel is to dismantle Hamas and its governance in Gaza and take over the Palestinian territory, the land that has always belonged to Palestinians.
This is The Spotlight. The Spotlight takes an in-depth look at the headlines, featuring interviews with well-known guests from diverse backgrounds to get to the bottom of the story. You can listen to The Spotlight every day on IRIB English Radio.
And now for our guests. We have Ms. Redwan Rizk joining us, political analyst from Lebanese capital Beirut. And Ms. Akina Datu, author, journalist, and producer, joining us from London. Hello, and I'd like to welcome you both to the program. I guess, Mr. Rizk, we'll start with you. Good evening, sir, out there in Beirut. Hope you're safe and doing well. Now, that January ceasefire that we had, Mr. Rizk, it was working, and it stopped working partly, but not wholly, but partly due to U.S. deciding to propose an extension of 60 days for to get more captives out of Gaza while not giving the Palestinians anything, basically. This while the deal was to enter a second phase, you very well know, which would have involved some point more withdrawal of occupation forces from Gaza, more aid getting in, and more importantly, talks on a permanent end to the genocide in Gaza. Your opening take on why we're right back at a 60-day offer by the U.S.?
Well, I think that there was before that sometimes they have reached some sort of an agreement of a ceasefire in Gaza. Who broke the ceasefire that time by then? But now how can the Hamas leaders trust the words of the mediators, all the mediators who are not responsible and showed no responsibility of respecting or accepting the terms or the wishes of Hamas leaders inside Gaza. So that's why I think that the ceasefire that they are asking for now, or they are talking about, it's for 60 days, is nothing but a maneuver to release more hostages. And after they reach their goal to release all the hostages from Gaza, I think that they are going to do a very brutal operation against the civilians in Gaza, killing or eliminating every single person in Gaza after that. So who can give the guarantee can guarantee that such a massacre of 2 million people in Gaza won't happen by the Israelis with the help of their allies? So that's why Hamas now is asking for a permanent ceasefire, rebuilding plans, and full opening of the passages of for medical and human humanitarian supplies. So the Hamas leaders are aware of these maneuvers, and they know that they cannot trust the Israelis, neither the Americans. The Americans may be showing some sort of twisting in their position, but I don't think that we can build or depend on. We cannot give it a high hope. There are some signs that the Americans cannot afford for the massacres to keep on as much as it did before. And today, the last time that we saw a very brutal attack against blocks of three buildings, and more of children, women are being killed by the Israeli machines, and the Americans did not do enough effort or a serious effort to stop this massacre. So I think that in case of reaching a permanent ceasefire, that would be a divine victory for the resistance organizations in Gaza, for a divine victory for the whole nation and for the Gaza's people, especially the people who are the civilians who were not fighting and not involved in the fighting. So far, I think that the Americans and the Europeans, must do something to stop this massacre. They cannot just stand watching what's going on anymore. It's reached a point where it cannot be. No one can afford to back up the Israelis, and that's why we see this twisting positions along or among the whole world. You know, even among Jews who are standing and demonstrating against these Zionist actions and this Holocaust, what they call against the Palestinians. They say the Jews are suffering and now are paying very high price wherever they live, because people are looking at them in a very weird way. They are not accepted in any society.
Please welcome Ms. Sagino-Datu to the program. Welcome Mrs. Sagino-Datu, please. Sagino, thank you for your patience there. Welcome to the program. Now, Sagino, I also want to get your initial take. And Mr. Risk was saying, the U.S. Basically, it seems like there are certain plots involved here. Steve Witkoff's proposal, Hamas has called it unacceptable. We're going to get into the ramifications on why, okay? But your initial thoughts, seems like I said earlier, and to Mr. Risk's point, he also alluded to it, we're back in this mid-January, it seems like, dealing with this U.S. offer not to end the bloodshed, but to take away the Palestinians' only leverage to end the bloodshed.
There's absolutely nothing new in this. It seems like we are, always back to square one, talking about the same riddle. It is absolutely correct, and I agree with it, that this is only a way to get hostages released. And the reason for this is twofold in my view. One is internally, Netanyahu has been facing a lot of pressure internally, given the hostage situation. And for all this time, he has really not been able to achieve anything, despite all the show and what they have achieved. Of course, they have achieved the killing of babies and children and women and starving people in Gaza and turning it into a rubble. But they have not been able to get any of their hostages. You know, the only time hostages were released was during that ceasefire period. So there is a lot of heat he's facing internally on this, on one hand. On the other end, it's like, the other guest has alluded, it's the global pressure now. Here, for us, for example, in the UK, we have seen a change of tone completely, not just from the government, who have been asked continuously whether they will stop supplying now, arms, and they have alluded to that. But also in the media, it is unbelievable in a way, the tone that we are seeing, from the kinds of Piers Morgan and others who are now just don't hesitate to speak very ill of Israelis. And this is only natural when you reach a stage whereby you can observe how people are being starved to death, how children and babies are being constantly every single day massacred. The pressure has mounted so much on all global leaders that they want to find a way out. But there is no way that they are going to find a way out, because as we know, Trump was put in place in his office by the Israeli lobby. Some of the people who contributed maximum amount of money for his re-election were staunch Zionists, and they are never going to accept anything other than, a deal that works for Israel. At this stage, Israel is just lying, as they have done always. They want to have the hostages released, and then the leverage is gone. We don't believe at this stage anymore that there is going to be a long-term ceasefire. There is no question of a permanent ceasefire. They have basically already ethnic cleansed Gaza. So what is left for them to do? So I don't think there is any value, even the paper it's written on, of any ceasefire deal that is being discussed.
Thank you. And Mr. Risk, there's also, we have the Israeli defense chief saying that the occupation is going to push ahead with this campaign, regardless of negotiations or a ceasefire. So how does that and other similar voices in the current Netanyahu cabinet impact ongoing talks for a ceasefire? Can Hamas, can the Palestinians, can resistance trust the process at this point?
Well, I think that Netanyahu is not paying any attention to the to the voices around the world, and he is determined to go along with all the not worried about the consequences of his actions against against the Palestinians, and the Holocaust that's committed by the Israeli government is going to reflect on the Israelis' relations all over around the world. And we know that this government is extreme Zionist, rightist government, has its own plan to create or to develop or to found the Greater Israel. And we all know that we have reached a ceasefire in Lebanon months ago, but what did the Israelis respected that? They did not. Every time we are experiencing some sort of assassinations or air raids all over Lebanon. So the resistance has no choice all over in the region, even in Gaza or in Beirut, in Lebanon or in Yemen, but to resist, to bring this to make this rightist government all the Americans and their allies or the NATOs to wake up that this cannot, the resistance group, maybe they lose a round or maybe they lose a battle, but they are not willing to lay down their arms and surrender to such a government, because we know that the Israeli government is willing and has all the means to go for a determination or eliminations if any person who might resist the plans of Israel in the future.
Thank you. And Sakino, I want to get into the parameters. Okay, even under the 60-day, in 60 days, what Witkoff wants to see happen, he wants to see Hamas release 20 captives, 10 bodies, 10 alive, but he wants basically 5 and 5, the first 10 released on day 1, the second on day 7, and then 53 days of downtime. Hamas says, like, no, we can spread this out, and throughout the process, we'll give you that amount of bodies. We'll do it through the whole 60 days while engaging in talks to put a permanent end. You mentioned this earlier. They're being very obscure about a permanent end to the onslaught, right? And Hamas just wants these 60 days to go through that, to that effect, that objective. Use the time. We'll give you the captives, the number you want, but let's not waste the entire 60 days sitting around for 53 days and not talking about an end to this onslaught.
I mean, this tells you the intentions. You know, the fact that this is how they want to put it in place tells you that they have no intention. I mean, I don't think really there is any doubt about the fact that there is going to be no permanent ceasefire. The moment, you know, the hostages are released, it's over. I mean, like, you know, the other guests alluded, in Lebanon, they haven't stopped really bombing people. But in Gaza in particular, what happened last time? We didn't even see it last, you know, the discussions were on for a permanent. Nothing really happened. So there is no intention really. And this is the reason why you see this block of trying to release the first, you know, on the first day, and then leaving such a long gap, because they don't believe they will reach there. They will start bombing yet again. And I think, you know, when we are talking also of the resistance, it's not only Hamas or the resistance groups here we are talking about. In my view, the real resistance are the people. They are the people of Gaza. You know, we speak to them every day, and they have been through so much by now that, in fact, this constant, you know, displacement has actually made them now even stronger. When I speak to people, you know, in that part of the world, and especially women, they say, we are now not going to be displaced anymore. We are going to stay put, and whatever happens, happens now. If they kill us, they should kill us. And the reality is, how many are they going to kill? So the resistance are really the people of the land. And it is Israel whose PR in this process is really going to look bad, because what? Are they going to kill all the Palestinians, all the people in Gaza? So I think this ceasefire coming from America is to try and avoid that negative picture that is likely to happen. Also, if you look at what is happening with Yemen and how Yemen has been bombing, you know, and especially making sure that the airport, you know, the Ben Gurion airport is becoming completely, cannot operate. These are all the reasons why now there are talks of some sort of a ceasefire, even though I believe that they don't have the intention of holding on to them, but it is also for them to regroup themselves to ensure that, you know, the attacks from Yemen stop. And this is not going to stop because people may have believed them at one point, but at this stage, okay. I think, you know, really nobody is buying it anymore.
Thank you, Sakina. And Mr. Risk, another thing we have to mention, under Steve Witkoff's plan, aid, as soon as Hamas and the Israelis and everybody accepts this plan, it gets implemented. Day one, the U.S. says immediately it's going to let in aid into Gaza. But Hamas is saying, look, have you seen the situation of Gaza? We are far beyond just needing food and medicine for our people. We need reconstruction material. We need the siege lifted. We need a chance to rebuild schools and hospitals immediately. Why are plans for reconstruction and that kind of aid being completely left out under Witkoff's plan if there are not other suspect machinations involved?
Well, I think as you and your guest mentioned, it's nothing. This plan, we have to be very careful dealing with it because I feel there is a plot or maybe some sort of a lie, laying behind these talks. Because all they want to do, their target is to get all the hostages out, and then they will continue a very severe fighting, wiping Gaza off. So that's why Hamas is aware, I think they are aware of this this kind of trap, and they are not going to go and fall in it, because they want a permanent ceasefire. They make sure that the attacks of the Israeli will stop permanently, and then starting rebuilding up the whole area, the whole Gaza Strip, because we are not talking about infrastructures here. We are talking about shelters for the people who might face a severe situation by living in the rebels. So that's why Hamas is asking and determined and demanding a permanent ceasefire first, and all the supplies to flow into Gaza. So this is the only solution. Witkoff, I think, is trying to serve the Israelis by dragging Hamas into some sort of short ceasefire of 60 days with no guarantees of rebuilding or supplies to Gaza will be aided. And then what's the guarantee for Hamas after being stripped of all the cards in its hand, especially the prisoners in Gaza? And I'm not talking about the life in Gaza only. We are talking about prisoners being released from Israeli prisons who are serving maybe multiple life sentences in the Israeli prisons. And, tens of thousands, the number is enormous. And that's Hamas is dealing with the Palestinian cause, not only with Gaza problem. Now, yes. I think Hamas is dealing with these negotiations in a very, very expert way.
Thank you, Mr. Risk. And Sakina, I think we have just enough time to get this last question out to you. Another very vague part of this proposal by the White House and Witkoff is post-war Gaza. Why does this have to be the most obscure, as well as the permanent ceasefire issue, part of this arrangement? Now, the part alluding to post-war under Witkoff's plan says, for permanent ceasefire, talks will begin day one under U.S., Egypt, and Qatar oversight. This is a road you very well know we've been down before, Sakina. Hamas says this is just too vague. It leaves too many questions. We want a full guarantees of what kind of prisoner exchange we're going to have, a permanent ceasefire, technocratic administration in Gaza, independent governance for 5 to 7 years. And that is, to many of us, a lot more than just let us, the Egyptians, the Qataris, and Israelis, talk about it. Your final thoughts, please.
Yeah, absolutely. I think, again, it is the same issue of this is all bluffing, because we know that Qatar and Egypt really are not don't have the interest really of Palestinians at heart. They have proven this time and again with the kind of ceasefires that they support. But also, you know, the fact that there is no serious plan for a permanent ceasefire also post-war Gaza is because of what also is happening in the region, the geopolitics, if you look at it, if you look at the Americans, what they have done after Lebanon was bombed seriously, they having imposed their puppet government over there. And then after the fall of Bashar al-Assad in Syria, them having recognized, you know, Jolani and the ISIS basically as the legitimate government, this tells you that there is no intention of a peaceful future in the region. The West Bank at the moment, we are also seeing, you know, the increase of settlements. If there was any real genuine intention of talking about post-war, of putting something permanent in place whereby everybody was living in peace, we would not be seeing these other elements that are going on. This tells you that there is no genuine intention of creating any kind of peace. And in fact, this is aiding. America and the Europeans are only finding ways of aiding the expansion of Israel, which has been always the plan since the day, of the Balfour Declaration.
Thank you both sincerely for joining us on the program. It was a pleasure to have you both on. Mr. Radwan Rizk there joining us from Beirut, and Sakina Datu joining us from London. And this brings us to the end of your Spotlight program. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Why there is a need for a government which will be established by the Wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
In one of the letters that he writes to Sheikh Mufid, he tells us one of the ways that we can end the ghibah.
Let us see how one can prepare for the advent of the zuhur of Imam Mahdi, Sahib al-Zaman.
This is Dialogue, an introduction to the most important dialogues and conversations of Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salam. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Dialogue, and I'm your host, Mahdi. Today we want to talk about one of the great personalities in the history of Islam, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. Please stay tuned. The 12th divinely appointed Imam, Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, is the one who brings hope to all of humanity. As the world is being grinded between the oppressors and tyrants of the age, we look towards the heavens so that the advent of the 12th divinely appointed Imam comes sooner. We raise our hands in prayers, and we raise our hands in supplications, so that the awaited Savior of humanity comes and brings the final hope and salvation that humanity is so yearning for and desiring. The sights and the eyes of the world are looking towards the advent of this great Savior, Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance so that his eminence comes to establish the divine rule of the Almighty Allah for every single human being, is completely dependent and needs this divine rule of the Almighty Allah. And it is this divine rule of the Almighty Allah, the kingdom of God, that is to be established by Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, which will bring about ultimate justice in a world which is filled with cruelty and injustice.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio, and we are talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Mahdi, the awaited savior of humanity. So as we speak about the dialogues of Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, of course, we have this interesting dialogue that occurs between Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, and Sheikh al-Mufid. Now, here we find that Imam al-Mahdi, alayhi salam, addressing Sheikh Mufid, says, peace be upon you, assalamu alaykum, O friend who is sincere in the religion of Allah and is successful in certainty in us. We are thankful for our existence to Allah the Almighty, except whom there is no God. And we ask Allah for blessings and mercy upon our Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and the progeny of Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And may Allah always give you, Sheikh Mufid, the divine opportunity to help the truth and increase your rewards for speaking up in our favor. And so, of course, the dialogue here continues, which, you know, we can speak about on a different episode, inshallah. But here, you know, of course, this idea of, you know, putting forth salam, of course, this is one of the things that sometimes, you know, we have a tendency to forget, or sometimes we have a tendency to ignore, you know, this greeting of assalamu alaikum. It's really important, you know, there's many traditions even that speak about this idea of giving salam and saying salam and being the first to do so. Of course, here, you know, we find Imam al-Mahdi has addressed Sheikh Mufid as a friend, a person who is sincere in the religion of Allah. He prays that he is successful. You know, he also talks about how Sheikh Mufid is successful in his certainty in the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, you know, and how he is thankful for our existence, meaning the existence of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, you know, and various different beautiful things. Of course, towards the end of this first part, Imam al-Mahdi prays for Allah, or he prays from Allah for divine opportunities to be given to Sheikh Mufid so that he can help the truth and speaking up in the favor of the Ahlul Bayt. I mean, all of these are small points that are very important to consider, you know. We should always pray that Allah gives us the tawfiq and the divine opportunity to help the truth, especially in these days where the front of truth and the party of truth and the camp of truth needs help and it needs support and it needs us to, you know, put forth our efforts. And of course, all to speak up in the favor and in the support of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, no matter the consequences, we should always defend the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. This is Dialogue, Imam al-Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir. Now we invite you to listen to Brother Khalil Ja'far.
To discuss the signs and then talk about what are the reasons why individuals might reject the coming of the Imam. Now, it is only after this that the real work of the Imam begins. And this is where it is most important that we position ourselves mentally and understand that what is it that the Imam has come to do. Because if it was simply a question of fighting battles and overcoming the enemy and establishing a government, and then after the Imam is gone, for example, everything goes back to how it was before, then it really hasn't achieved much. It is just a fleeting and a few years of peace. But there is a change that now takes place that changes how human beings work and think and behave, and that change is lasting and forever. Materially, human beings will learn to live without fear and greed. If you look at the world we live in today, if you look at the economics of today, you will find that from the stock markets to the banking system to how we do business, it is entirely based on fear and greed. And that way of life, where everything operates on the basis of fear and greed, is what shackles human beings and stops them from going forward and becoming more than just the socio-political animal that people like to call human beings. The true potential and worth of human beings begin to show itself when human beings learn to live and to trade and to coexist and to work without being driven by fear or greed. So that is from the material side. From the politics side as well, the politics of how human beings live with today is about controlling each other, about dominating, about one group having a say in how other people live, or the values that one, the society has, is controlled and promoted by one group or one political party. That changes as well, so that only the understanding of Allah is that which human beings live by. So spiritually then, human beings learn to live by removing all forms of shirk and all forms of polytheism and all empty rituals that prevent human beings from understanding and recognizing who Allah is and a true understanding of Tawheed.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, Dialogue. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
For years, Iranian people suffered the cruelty of a dictator who sought to destroy their beliefs. In 1979, a cleric arose against him, and the oppressed people of Iran joined him to overthrow the dictator. That cleric was Ayatollah Khomeini, who had been exiled from Iran by the Iranian monarchy. In February 1979, when the Shah escaped, the cleric returned to his country and was widely welcomed. This was the beginning of a new era of Iranian history. Just a few years after the victory of the Islamic Revolution, the global imperialism that had lost its influence on the country imposed a bloody war on Iran through Saddam Hussein and the Ba'athist regime of Iraq. The Iranian people, led by Imam Khomeini, the wise leader of the Iranian Revolution, managed to resist the invasion of Iraq and its allies. Imam Khomeini, whose character astonished many people, passed away in 1989 and gave up the leadership of the revolution to Ayatollah Khamenei. The people of Iran, to a degree, loved their leader who held the largest and best funeral in the history of humanity. Personality and life. But to a degree, I was fascinated by the fact that I was a passenger coming from far away. I came to this land to know more about this great man. My name's Abdul Karim, and I'm Colombian. I've been living in this country for a while, and I'm studying religion. My trip to this country was accompanied with spirituality. Iran is known as the land of great, famous, and reputable men in the world. Getting to know one of these great men was very interesting to me. I chose this place to start from. Here is the eternal home of this great man who is called Imam Khomeini. Many people from all over the world participated in this honorable man's funeral. His funeral was recognized as the most magnificent ceremony in history. This showed his unparalleled popularity. People loved him so much and mourned the death of their leader with tearful eyes and sorrowful hearts. What is the secret of this popularity? This was my first question. The beautiful architecture of Imam Khomeini's burial site, which is as comprehensive and unique as Imam Khomeini's character, attracted me and the pilgrims of Iran and the neighboring countries. It has turned into a tourist attraction, a huge complex in one of the southernmost parts of Tehran, perhaps because they want to remind those who pass by Imam Khomeini's character and lifestyle and keep his memory alive. Imam Khomeini's burial site is just like himself, immersed in beauty and spirituality. Despite being a graveyard, it gave me a sense of life. I decided to go back in time to the years when Imam Khomeini was alive and go to his place of residence, a house in this city. I was very interested in seeing his house, knowing that it has turned into a museum. Jamaran, a familiar name for Iranian people. The traveler chose this place as his second destination. The narrow alleys leading to Imam Khomeini's house can be considered as a protective factor for him. Contrary to what I thought, it was a very small house at the end of a narrow alley. This house partly represented Imam Khomeini's character to those who came here. Thank you. After 14 years of exile, Imam Khomeini returned to his homeland, and his followers warmly welcomed him. Out of all the houses he was offered, he chose this small rented property, and this was the most important part of Imam Khomeini's life. His simple lifestyle, while he was in the height of his power, was the main reason for his popularity. Imam Khomeini had been living in this house together with his family from the day of the revolution's victory in 1979 until his death. Most of the formal and informal meetings of Imam Khomeini were held in these small rooms from where he was leading the country. In the Husseiniyah, you can still hear the Imam's voice. It's true what they say. Voices are immortal. The old walls here witness the honest and wise words of the Imam that were heard all over the world using these small microphones. Next to the Husseiniyah, there was a gallery of the Imam's unique and historic photographs, which inspired a sense of photography in this place. Photos that needed to be photographed. Traveler should know more, see more, and think more. I needed to find somewhere to show me the thoughts and spiritual, scientific, and mystical character of the Imam. The Institute for the Compilation and Publication of the Works of Imam Khomeini, that's responsible for publishing the books and poems of the Supreme Leader of Iran. Wherever you go, you see his goodness. You can bow down before him everywhere. Everyone is immersed in his beauty. They're deeply grieving his loss. This beautiful poem by Imam Khomeini, who was also a unique poet, represents his personality. You can see his image on the walls all around the city, so that his admirers will be delighted to see his face and keep his memory alive. The traveler continues his journey and goes to Qom, Imam Khomeini spent most of his life in this city. His oppositions and studies were mostly performed in this city as well. He spent the crucial and chaotic part of his life in this city.
Desde el corazón de Asia Occidental, la hora de Irán te sumerge en el mundo persa. Conocerás su cultura y posición en el mundo.
Hola, queridos oyentes, bienvenidos a una nueva emisión de La Hora de Irán. Es un placer estar con ustedes. Como siempre, agradecemos a todos los que nos siguen en cada programa y a quienes se unen por primera vez. Les recordamos que pueden participar y enviarnos sus comentarios y mensajes a través de nuestro sitio iranradio.ir. Hoy tenemos una programación especial para ti, diferente a los programas anteriores. El programa de hoy es en memoria del comandante mártir Qasem Soleimani, el comandante iraní que fue martirizado por los Estados Unidos de Norteamérica el 2 de enero de 2020. Así que no se despeguen de la radio. Vamos a empezar con una conversación sobre la personalidad del mártir Qasem Soleimani. Les invitamos a escuchar la primera parte de este programa especial.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. En el nombre de Dios, el misericordioso, el clemente. Muy buenos días, queridos hermanos y hermanas de América Latina, especialmente de Venezuela. El día de hoy tenemos un programa muy especial. Hablaremos de aquellos hombres que trascienden, aquellos hombres que dejan un legado en la historia y nunca mueren. Por ejemplo, comenzaré de un gran hombre